Welcome to Refried Sunday, a podcast for the congregation of West London Alliance Church, where we reflect on our worship, consider how to apply God's word, and prepare for our next gathering. I'm Barry Usher.
And I'm Jude St. John, and we are glad that you are with us as we endeavor to improve our Sunday morning gathering.
Jude, this past Sunday, I started my sermon off by talking about the grouse grind near Vancouver and on Grouse Mountain that's there. Now, I know during your time in the CFL, you would have traveled to Vancouver to play the BC Lions. I'm wondering if you ever attempted the grind.
I never did. I never wanted to. Some of my teammates, some of my staff did. I remember in particular one of our equipment staff, he was a runner, Tom Bugsy Bryce. And he would regularly do that when he went out there and basically try to run the thing and do it as fast as he could. But I wasn't into that for obvious reasons, I think. My extracurricular activities when the team was in BC was to find the best all-you-could-eat sushi restaurant that I could find. Very first time I ever had sushi was on one of those road trips to BC. And that's where my love of sushi was kindled.
Oh, that's wonderful. I remember when we got to the top of the mountain up in the chalet that they have on the plateau, they put the leaderboard, people who have done the climb in the least amount of time. And at the top is usually some of the athletes from that area. So some of the Vancouver Canuck players had done that. And I admit, this was 2019. I look for your name.
Yeah, I'd be pretty far down that list. I never attempted it, but I'd be far down.
Well, let's reflect on this past Sunday's gathering. Jude, you get us started. What would you like to refry first?
Well, you know, I think just the happy Father's Day greetings that I exchanged with congregations and with the congregation and they exchanged with me. It's just nice to think about some faithful fathers who have been fathering for decades and decades. Some, this was the first time they were hearing those words as applied to themselves. And that was just an enjoyable time. Now, I shared with you guys during the service review, I like our church's practice of not going overboard on these occasions. We recognize them, we mention them, certainly, but we do what we do, and we're there to worship God. So I like that, but you know, I like those happy Father's Day that we share amongst each other. I also noticed that it was that Jonathan Wake was back. I hadn't seen him up with the worship team in quite some time. And I also know his parents were there, and that was nice to see. So those are a couple of the things that stood out to me.
Oh, that's very good. One of my highlights was related to Father's Day as well, and it was Adam Gaunt's testimony. Yeah. And what a touching and moving testimony and word of encouragement that was. The words that stuck with me the most, and they were striking in the moment, it's when Adam said, "My dad loves Jesus." Mm. What a tremendous testimony that sure. is. And knowing who Steve is, that's an apt description.
Yes, it
and
is.
Very, very appropriate. And I was encouraged by that. And I thought, you know, that's what I want to be described as. Yes. If somebody were to talk about me, I want them to say, I'm someone who loves Jesus.
Yes.
So I appreciated Adam's testimony. And also he mentioned the sending of a verse that Steve does to the family chat. And I connected with that. I try to do the same. We have a family group chat. And I see that as a means of communicating the truth of God's word in a sure. very simple way. Do you do something like that?
Yeah, we have a family chat. I probably felt a little convicted because I'm often sending the funniest gift that I can find to the kids. But no, it's often a time when we take turns going on there and sharing something that we've read or encouraging one another. And so that was a good reminder to me as the father of this family to be intentional about that.
And a great way to redeem such a common tool that right. everybody seems to have access to.
Yeah,
just a way to encourage a family mm-hmm. Through a few simple words. The other thing that stood out to me was the singing of the song, Thousand Hallelujahs. And the one part of the song, the bridge or the pre-chorus or whatever it was, it's different lyrics. And it was praise to the Lord. to the Lamb, to the King of Heaven. Praise, for he rose, now he reigns. We will sing forever. We sang it once and then we repeat it. And I found myself in the second time just in prayer, just listening to those words, hearing the congregation sing, moved by that. And so thankful for it. And that I continued in that sort of attitude. And when I heard the congregation come back in with a great voice, with a thousand hallelujahs, I came to life. Right. I woke up and I'm like, I want to be a part of this singing. I want to be a part of our congregation singing multiple hallelujahs to our great King.
Yeah, you know, the line, now he reigns, that of course reminded me of last summer and our time in the Psalms. And so I was very encouraged when we sang that. And in both both services, the congregation was singing. So that was great.
And I want to encourage our congregation. They sing so well.
Yes.
And it's such a joy to hear. Now, I don't want to give away my location within the sanctuary because I'm afraid if I do, I'll never get a seat there again.
Yes.
I think I had one of the best seats in the house because I heard some of the best singing coming from behind me. And after the second service in particular, I turned around to these individuals and in all sincerity, I thanked them for their singing. I thought that was just an encouragement and so wonderful to hear them.
Yeah, well, they were quite pleased because a few moments, you would know this, a few moments before that, I had done the same thing. And maybe this is a way to encourage congregation, sit near the front. When you're sitting near the front, the singing sort of comes over top of you. I imagine like at a beach when the wave is cresting, and it's a neat experience. So those are prime seats up near the front, and maybe some of our congregation could consider sitting up there. While we're talking about considering, let's take a few moments now to consider some of the points from your sermon on Acts 13:13 through 52. You mentioned in your sermon that this passage shows us a pattern. As God's people step out in faith to proclaim the gospel, trials will come. But so, you said, will spirit produce joy. Why do you think those two things, the trials and the joy, so often go together in the Christian life? And why does Luke emphasize those things?
Yeah, trials and joy, I think, are prevalent throughout the New Testament. So I did some thinking, and I tried my best to use some alliteration to paint a New Testament picture of trials and joy, and I think what we see is that both are promised realities of the Christian life. Mm-hmm. Both were promised trials and suffering. We know that Jesus taught that suffering is inevitable for those who would follow him. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world, in John 16. And even if we go back to the beginning of Acts, if we recall the first instance of opposition that they faced back in Acts 3 and 4 at the temple with the healing of the blind beggar, the prayer that the church gave in response to that at the end of chapter 4 set all of their persecution and opposition in the context of God's sovereignty, and they saw what was happening as a resort or as a result and in accordance with God's hand and plan in his predestining, and they further saw that in context of Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and its peoples plot in vain against the Lord and his anointed? And they saw the opposition, the rising up and the raging, not against them personally, but against Jesus, the Lord's anointed. So understanding that it was part of God's promised reality that they were experiencing trials, I think that's helpful for us to understand. But we also need to know that joy is also God's sovereign promise, and those whom he saves, he sanctifies by his Spirit. And we know the promise or the truth in Galatians 5 that it's the Spirit who produces in us his fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. So our joy, since it is sovereignly promised and Spirit produced, is not circumstantial. Mm-hmm. And I tried to make that point in the sermon. It's rooted in our union with Christ and the work of his Spirit within us. So both are promised. We also know that joy is produced even in the midst of trials. And that's the picture we got in Acts chapter 13, that at the end of the passage, the disciples were filled both with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That was not a self-produced joy. Right. It was a spirit-produced one, even in the midst of their hardships. And if we consider what the instruction is in James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Well, how can I count it joy in trials in my natural self? I can't. And I know whenever I try to, I'm not joyful. Right. That's not my response. So joy in those moments is beyond myself. It's spirit produced. I trust that it's God by his spirit enabling me to have the experience of his joy even in the face of trials. Mm. So joy and trials are promised. His joy is produced in the midst of trials. And both joy and trials in the New Testament are essential to God's work of perseverance and sanctification. I go to 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Peter says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Why? "So that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There's a point to it. Right. It's not just trials randomly without any sort of context or purpose. No, in this we rejoice knowing that God has a purpose for the trials we face.
Yes.
And that's growth in Christ-likeness as we look forward to the day of Christ and his return. And so trials test and they refine our faith, and through them God perseveres his people. And so if God's people are to be marked by both joy and trials, what then should we look for? When we face a trial, I think we know from the Psalms we can lament and we can say, "Father, why is this happening?" But at the same time, I think the testimony of the New Testament is that we can trust that we will experience spirit-empowered joy promised by God's word, produced in us even in our weakness, and purposed for our perseverance.
Amen. You know, when you were preaching that, it brought to mind something for me, which I shared with one of my children. No, it was actually my wife on the drive home. And I've been challenged continually through this series on Acts by something I read in one of the commentaries. And basically it was in regard to the fact that if you're encountering difficult circumstances, you're going through something hard, if you pray for it to get a release from that or to escape from it, and you don't receive that, it's because God has something better for you. And, you know, I think one of the characteristics of that supernatural joy that is brought about by the Holy Spirit living in our lives in the midst of those difficult circumstances is assurance of that truth. Not just I'm going to get through it, and I praise God for that sort of mentality, like having done all, I'm just going to stand, but actually grasping, apprehending by faith that there's something better God has for me. As bad as this seems to me, this is better than the relief or release of that thing is. And so I remember thinking that when you were preaching it.
Yeah. And I think we'll see next week as we go into chapter 14 of Acts that with this promise of trials and the promise of spirit-produced joy, there's also an understanding that it is secured by God's power. Mm. And there's examples of God's power on display that we'll consider in Acts chapter 14.
Looking forward to it. You spent, and I brought this up sort of during, in between services, I think, and I should know better than sort of putting things on preachers' minds, but I was excited about it. You spent a significant portion of your second point. In fact, a significant portion of the entire sermon, 35%, I asked you to tell me how much it was, 35% of your manuscript, preaching the gospel specifically to believers. You know, you took the gospel and you pressed it against the believers. And so I have a question for you. And it's somewhat me playing the devil's advocate. Why do you think it's so important for believers who already know the message of the gospel, who have already put their faith in the message of the gospel, why do you think they need to hear it again and again? Aren't you just preaching to the choir?
That's an apt statement. The first response that came to my mind yesterday when you asked me in between the services was actually the words of a hymn. And so in the back of my mind, I heard the lyrics. It was a gospel song. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Sing them over again to me. So that's what first came to mind. But then we have to ask why. Why is this necessary? And that's the heart of the question. I came up with three ideas in that the gospel is not just the entryway into the Christian life. It is the foundation of all of it.
Yes.
We don't just start with the gospel. We are sustained by the gospel, and we will live in celebration of the redeeming work of Christ for all of eternity. We never graduate from the gospel. Those words came to mind. It's June. Graduations are happening. Mm-hmm. There's no cap and gown when you first come to faith in Christ. In fact, there's a cross, and you follow Christ willingly with that, which means we need the gospel as the foundation of our life. And we go to Colossians 2, 6 and 7, and Paul there says, therefore, as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So as you received him, now what do you do? Well, you walk in him. Mm-hmm. Well, what does that mean? We walk in the truth of the atoning work, what he's accomplished for our forgiveness and our justification, and we live that out daily in verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. How do you establish someone in the faith apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ? Right. And the gospel that saves us is the one that sustains us and shapes us. And the image came to mind of actually a diamond turning in the light. Actually, what first came to mind was a phrase I've heard you use, in sort of a joking way. If I were to describe my sermon, I've caught myself saying, I have one sermon that I preach. and it's like a banjo playing the same tune on one string.
Right.
And I began to think about that, and I could see how almost immediately that would become grating on people's nerves to hear the same tune on the same banjo string. The gospel isn't like that. Preaching the gospel does not grate on us. It's the image came to mind of a diamond or a precious stone being turned in the light. And every time it catches the light, a new vision of the beauty of this stone emerges. And that's what the gospel is like. The gospel of Jesus Christ is inexhaustible. It's an inexhaustible array of the grace of God. It's one that we can't even begin to plumb the depths of now, and we will continue to do so throughout all eternity.
Right.
And I said the words yesterday, and with nobody really calling me on it, but I made it intentional in my own mind that the gospel is eternally relevant. Mm-hmm. And I had prepared a response. If somebody were to ask me, what does that mean, that the gospel is eternally relevant? Well, we know that 2 Timothy 1:9 speaks of God's saving and calling of believers, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. Okay, well, there's one direction of eternity. What about the other? Well, the picture comes to mind in Revelation 15 of the people of God standing around his throne, lifting up eternal praise, singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, the song of redemption that began on the banks of the Red Sea. For eternity, we will sing that. So the gospel is not just the entry into the Christian life. It is the foundation of it. Secondly, why do we preach it? Well, we forget it. At least I do. And I think that's a common experience. Our hearts are prone to drift to legalism. They're prone to drift, as I was mentioning, to performance-based religiosity or to spiritual apathy. And I think we don't have to look any farther than the book of Galatians to see that that's true. Paul dedicated an entire book to reminding people who had been saved and brought to faith in Jesus Christ of their need to continue in that way and not to be thrown off course. And so preaching the gospel is a calling back to our true identity and our hope of who we are in Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure who said it, but I wrote this down. I've heard this before. But we need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day.
Right.
And I'm someone, I forget where I leave my keys in my wallet. It's not a far stretch to think that I forget parts of the gospel and start to live my own way.
Yeah, and I think we have evidence of that in our sinning. Mm. We sin every day. I think that's evidence that we've forgotten the gospel. You know, and I think of a couple things. D.A. Carson, in talking about the gospel and its work among believers, he says, after the gospel is assumed, the gospel is forgotten. You know, so I think what happens if you assume the gospel, you stop preaching it. You stop preaching it to yourself. You stop preaching it to your congregation, because we all know it. We all understand that. And once that happens, then the next step is the gospel is forgotten. And so there's a real challenge there. The other thing I was thinking about is just that saying again. I don't know where I heard it, but the gospel is how we were saved. The gospel is how we are being saved. And the gospel is how we will be saved finally and fully. And so it's relevant eternally.
It's the fuel for every part of the Christian life. And I was reminded of that this morning. I spent time this morning in Romans chapter 12, particularly verses 9 to 21. I've been journeying through the book of Romans over the last number of weeks. And I came to this part, and it's a beautiful description. In fact, the heading in the ESV is something like the marks of a Christian life. And Paul begins by talking about the overflow of obedience and joy. And I know it in the NIV, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord is in this portion. And on, all of these requirements or the marks that should identify believers. And I began thinking, I can't do these things. Apart from the mercy and the grace of God shown to me in Christ, I can't do any of these things well. And that took me back to Romans 12, 1, where Paul says, he sets everything in context, in view of God's mercy,
right,
offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. If I'm to worship God through the output of my life, where does that begin? How is that generated every day? By the mercy of God shown,
right,
through the grace of Jesus Christ. And I'll end with this. If we only preach the imperatives of Scripture without the indicative of the gospel, we will turn the good news into a crushing burden. Instead, we need to point people to the freedom God intends, freedom from striving to earn his approval.
Amen. Well, you know, Lord willing, the preaching to the congregation and the applying to the congregation of the gospel here at Westland Alliance Church will not only be acceptable always, but it will be expected always. And so that, you know, Lord willing, that will be the case. In regard to preaching the gospel, you, I think, appropriately and in line with the scripture, in line with the series, you brought up the idea of evangelism. It's something that I think people find discouraging. It's difficult. It's frustrating. And you said that one of the ways that we can stay encouraged is by leaning into the fellowship of the church. And I thought that was a great point to make, and just a great visual, even of the leaning into is a great way to think about it and look at it. And then you said, but sharing not just stories of conversion, but also conversations, also resistance, also seeds planted in faith. And so I think that was a great application you were making there. So we're going to put this into practice. Is there a testimony that you could share that would encourage the rest of us in regards to sharing the gospel?
Sure. I'll share in a general way, since we're recording, and the people that I'm going to share about, I'll keep anonymous because they are people I continue to hope to evangelize, and I don't want them to see and not perceive this correctly. So, but I will say in the past few months, God has provided some low-hanging fruit for me to share the gospel, certainly not out of my own ingenuity or my own even awareness. It's God brought a few conversations to my doorstep, and I was presented with very plain and clear opportunities for me to speak explicitly the message of the gospel and point people to the glory of Jesus and the truth of the word. One friend of mine had reached out after I think coming to what I believe is an awareness of their sin, God convicting them of their sin and the state of their life, and having a relationship and a friendship with this person, and they knowing a bit of my story and who I am, they felt safe to come to me and ask for some input. And we sat down, and I was able to speak very plainly with them about the gospel, and I hope to follow up with them in the coming weeks. Almost 2 days later, totally unrelated, another friend came with a question about John 3:16. really? You can't tee up a ball better than that.
Yeah.
And they were quite happy to have a conversation about what that verse meant and how that looks like in a life, and you know, what does it mean for a person truly to be a follower of Christ. So I'm not confident that either of these people have come to faith yet, but I do sense that they are near to the kingdom of God and that God is drawing them by his Spirit. So let's pray for these two anonymous people.
Yeah.
And for the ongoing conversations that I trust will happen. There's been some other experiences within the last maybe 2 or 3 months. One, again, sort of out of the blue, I had a former student who's an adult now wanting to reconnect, and he wanted to meet me for lunch. And so we actually went across the street from the church and shared a meal. And he began talking about some personal struggles that he was facing. And in that moment, I felt prompted to speak very directly and openly in a way that he had never heard me speak to him before. I'd never been allowed in the context that we knew each other to speak that way. But in a restaurant, I can do that.
Right.
And so I took the opportunity, and I think I touched a nerve. I'm not sure he was pleased to hear what I said, but he knows my love for him and my care for him, and I trust that a seed was planted. And then I'll share a quick fourth story of somebody, and my hope in sharing these is that people will pray even anonymously for these people, and that God would continue to open a door for the gospel in these relationships. But a friend who's been a colleague of mine for 8 years, let's say, we've struck up a friendship, and we'll get together 3 or 4 times over the course of a year just to catch up and share stories, I'm playing the long game with this one, and I haven't really had the opportunity to speak directly the gospel to him, but that changed about a year ago. And again, I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit in the moment of conversation that it was right to speak very explicitly about our sin, God's plan of redemption in Christ, our hopeless state apart from him, and our need to come to repentance and faith in Christ. And I have to say, it wasn't received well at all. In fact, in the moment, it was fine, but I reached out to him after, and I didn't hear from him for what seemed to be months. And I thought that was a clear sign that he had rejected the gospel and was upset, and I had taken offense to the gospel. Thankfully, that wasn't the case, and well, I'm not sure that it wasn't, right. But we've you know, rekindled our friendship, and we meet again, and so I'm navigating with this one. How do I proceed? I don't know the best way forward, right. But I'm trusting that a door will be open. And this past year, I think in my own practice of evangelism, I've never felt more inadequate. And every time I have a conversation, I don't leave feeling victorious. I feel leaving that what was said and done was right and good, but I did it in an imperfect way, but trust that God by his Spirit will redeem that work and those words for his glory, and that seeds were planted, and that God is bringing people to salvation.
Yeah, and I think, you know, you brought this up in your sermon, that we have to celebrate these obediences. And so I celebrate, I rejoice that you had these opportunities to share the gospel. That moves the ball because of who God is. As we're obedient, and I think, don't remember the exact words right now, but the rejection that we see doesn't stop the advance of the gospel, because God is behind it and he's going to accomplish those things. Mm-hmm. And so I rejoice in that thing. And actually, why don't, you're going to pray at the end. Why don't we stop and pray?
Sure.
In regard to those people that you have had a chance to share the gospel with.
Please.
All right.
Please.
Heavenly Father, you've heard us this afternoon and heard Barry retell these stories and testify to these opportunities that you brought his way, where he could see your work by your Spirit in these people's lives, even before he came in contact with them. Father God, you know all the details of these four different situations. We pray, Father God, that you would save these people. And Father God, we don't presume to know when or how you would bring that about, but we know that you are the one who can bring that about. In fact, you're the only one who could save these people. And so that we pray that you do, and we pray that you would bring other believers into their lives that also take the opportunity to be obedient and share the gospel and evangelize them. And we pray, Father God, for the relationship they have with Barry, that that also would continue to be an avenue and a conduit for your gospel to get into these people's lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks very much. Well, this is a model of encouragement. I feel encouraged by this.
Wonderful.
So I'm glad that my example and my sermon actually pays off dividends here.
Very good.
But hopefully others in our congregation will take up this practice as well and share with one another. Well, why don't we move on? Paul preached justification, not just forgiveness. And that was a large portion of the middle point of my sermon. And why is that distinction so important for how we understand and live the Christian life? Why do we need to know that God forgives but also justifies?
Yeah, and you know, I think as a church that puts a lot of stock in, you know, what we call Reformed theology, and most of our people will know what we mean by that. The issue of justification is a huge one. One of the hugest ones. You know, this has been attributed to Luther, though I've heard it was someone else who sort of coined the phrase, but justification is the article by which the church stands and falls. And so if the church loses or distorts this doctrine, and again, I think this doctrine of justification is part of the gospel, and if we assume it, if we're not intentional about it, we will lose it. That if the church loses it, it loses the very heart of the gospel and ceases to be truly Christian in all what that means. I've been reading a book on preaching that focuses in on one of my heroes of the faith, Octavius Winslow, and it quoted him as saying this: "Alas, men, for the most part, commence at the farthest circumference of truth and endeavor to work their way to the center, thus reversing God's order, which is to commence at the center and so reach the circumference." The justification, the doctrine of justification, is at the very center of the gospel. And so we need to understand this. We need, again, to be reminded of it, and we need to preach it. And one of the reasons I think it's so important, and you brought this out in your sermon, you know, forgiveness is a beautiful benefit of the gospel. It's a beautiful and necessary outworking of what Christ has done. But it really only gets us to a morally neutral position. It forgives our sin. It cleanses sin's stain. It satisfies, you know, God's justice by removing guilt. And so it's obviously necessary. It's obviously a beautiful thing. But justification goes further than that. It declares sinners righteous. It credits Christ's perfect righteousness to the sinner, to their account. And so we would lack the positive moral standing that would be necessary for us to stand before God if we didn't have justification, if God didn't justify us. Psalm 5:4 says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." I don't just want to have my sins forgiven and the wrath removed. I want the positive embrace of God. I want to be in his presence. I want to be in his family. And I think justification is necessary for that. If he will not tolerate evil, then something, you know, has to get me beyond just morally neutral. It has to get me into the area of being holy and righteous. And while we live on this earth, we can't achieve that. We're not going to accomplish that. But Christ accomplished it for us. That righteousness of his is imputed to us. And I think, you know, in my mind's picture, that leads up to God's full embrace of the sinner. Not just the removal of wrath, but the full embrace of the sinner, you know, to his heart. So it's a beautiful and necessary doctrine.
Amen. Well, our hope for our people, for ourselves, for our families, is that there would be an understanding, a depth of understanding of not just the forgiveness of God in Christ, but of his justification.
Yeah.
And that people would rest there.
Yes.
And know what that is, as Paul used the word freedom in his preaching. Know what it is to be free
right.
in the salvation that God brings through Christ.
Amen. Well,
thanks for that, Jude. Well, let's turn our attention to how we can prepare ourselves for our next gathering. On the next Lord's Day, we'll be in Acts chapter 14, as I've already mentioned. So one of the things that we can be doing leading up to Sunday is reading the passage, reading the chapter. It's the final leg of the missionary journey, the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And we'll see where they go. And at the end of the chapter, they return back to Antioch from where they came. So there's some adventures and the power of God on display. Of course, look for the weekly email on Wednesday morning that has songs that we'll be singing on Sunday morning, the scripture reading, the sermon outline as well. Jude, what else can people be doing?
I like to call to mind the New City Catechism. So we're on question 7. What does the law of God require? I remind our congregation, you can type in New City Catechism in a Google search bar, any search bar, and get to a website where it has all the questions, that has answers, it has songs that you could do. And so that would be one way to prepare. We want to keep beating this drum of the pre-service devotional and prayer time. And that is turning into, I think, a special time of communion with God where we can pray together and prepare for the sermon and pray specific things as the devotional lays out.
That's right. And this will continue into the summer, the pre-service. Of course, our time will change at the end of the month. We have this week still two services at 9 and 11, but going to one service at the end of June, we will still have the pre-service prayer time.
Yeah, it'll be at 9:15. And now here's my thing. It's sort of like daylight savings time, right? Like if you're a 9 o'clock person and you come to 9 o'clock service, it's going to be 9 o'clock and you're going to be getting, I got to get somewhere. I have somewhere to be because, you know, you have that practice in your life. Well, you do have somewhere to be. Come to the pre-service devotional and prayer time. Come a little bit early. It's not 8:15, you know, it's 9:15. You would have already been in church for 15 minutes. So, you know, this summer, come a little bit early and participate with us on that. That would be a great thing.
And you know what? I'm just realizing one of the benefits of doing this is usually after our meeting, which ends about 20 minutes before the service, the coffee is ready to go.
Yes.
And so if you haven't come to church already having a coffee, usually there's one that you can enjoy about 20 minutes before the
perfect.
Service.
Yeah.
Perfect timing. What else can we ask?
Yep.
And of course, we would hope that our congregation is in prayer leading up to
Absolutely.
Sunday morning. And if you're able to gather in the pre-service meeting, you know that we do a devotional and have some prayer prompts. If you're not able to gather, you can still pray along these lines. I'll give one prompt here. Pray especially for sisters and brothers who are going through a dry season in their faith. Ask the Holy Spirit to offer a fresh visitation of his presence. So we can be keeping those that request prayerfully in our hearts and our minds throughout the week. Well, as we do at the end of each episode, I'll close by praying for our church, drawing from the prayers offered during our Sunday service. This will include part of Dave Hebert's prayer as he prayed the pastoral prayer and part of my own prayer from Sunday. Mm. Let's pray. Father God, as Dave prayed, we bless you, Lord, with all our souls and praise your holy name. You planned our redemption before time began, and through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, you lifted us from sin's despair. Each day you show us steadfast love and mercy. Thank you for your unending grace and goodness. And Father, as I prayed, Lord, make us as a church faithful conduits of your grace as we labor together for the gospel. Grow in us a spirit-led readiness to share the good news. Teach us to pray with intention, expectation, and faithfulness, trusting you to work through us. Continue bringing people to salvation and be pleased to use us as you will. Fill us with your spirit and your joy. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Jude, that's another Sunday refried and rejoiced over.
As I always say, if it was worth frying it up once, it's worth a little refrying.
I think we're getting better at these endings.
I hope so.
Well, Lord willing, we'll be back next week to reflect on our worship, consider how to live it out, and prepare our hearts for what's ahead.